Today I'm nervous, and I don't know why, but I think part of it is just I've had to put this together in a short period of time, and then second of all, it's a pretty meaty message, and I just hope that I can deliver it in a way that you guys understand and can apply it, so I hope you'll bear with me. If anybody, I mean, most of the college students weren't here, but back in August, Pastor Mike was on vacation, and I did I taught on two Sundays, and I taught from James 1, and the first part I did verses 1 through 11, and it was about persevering through trials and tests, and kind of how we can use trials to strengthen our faith and produce a greater reliance on God. And then the next week I taught from verses 12 through 18, and those verses showed us that God has a special reward for people who patiently endure their trials, and it also promises that He'll show us a way out when we battle temptation. And so, when I was thinking of what to put together for today, I was drawn to the final part of chapter one, and I thought, you know, that'd be great to finish out that chapter. And I thought also, as I read through it, that, you know, kind of thinking about where Pastor Mike has been in the last couple of weeks, and it seemed to really fit together really well with his message last week about reading the Bible. And I think probably the theme from my sermon in December, on December 28th, to his past couple, it's, you know, I think it's January, it's a new year, it's 2015, so I think it's kind of part of our unofficial New Year's challenge for everyone who attends Ridgeview Bible. And I hope that my message today will continue to kind of inspire and challenge you in 2015 and to make this year a really incredible year of growth and desire to know God's Word. So the message today is from those last few verses in James. James 1, 19 through 27. And this is in the NIV. So if you have a Bible, you can sure turn to it. And then I'll go ahead and read this. As I talked about before, just a little background is James, the writer of this letter, was Jesus' brother. So there's some really awesome insight to a guy that was around Jesus his whole life. 19 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the word." All right, if you'll bow, we're going to pray before we jump into the message. Father, we just thank you. Just help us never take it for granted, being able to come and worship you and to read from your word and to try to implement what we hear into our daily lives. We give you great praise for your plan for our lives. We thank you that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. We admit that we're all sinners and that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. So we rely on your grace and your mercy. I just pray today, Father, that these words will be glorifying and honoring to you, that you will speak through me and help this message to touch the people that are listening today. We thank you for your son, Jesus. In his name, amen. One of the things that always amazes me is, you know, you hear people that are maybe critical of Christians, critical of the Bible, and they talk about the Bible not really being applicable to today. They say that was written thousands of years ago. And it doesn't apply to our world today, that for some reason we're so much better than people were 2,000 years ago. And so the Bible just doesn't have any, doesn't relate to our problems today. And I think, and my challenge to you is to really contemplate the issues that are discussed in this passage. And I really challenge you to say that this passage doesn't relate to where we are today. I think it's very applicable to who we are as Christians or where we're going as Christians. And it's a real challenge to us as we listen today and then we leave the church. James makes four main points in this passage to those people who desire to know what it means to be a follower of Christ. In the first two verses, James tells us to stand firm against unrighteous anger. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." The point that James is making in this is pretty obvious. He's telling us that human anger is in direct opposition to the righteous life that God wants us to live. And I think deep down inside we all will admit, even though we all have anger, that it's wrong. And I think even people who aren't in the church, who aren't believers, will tell you the emotion of anger is harmful. And I think the definition of this word will tell you why it can be so destructive. The dictionary says that anger is a strong feeling of displeasure and belligerence aroused by a wrong. The key is that we get angry when we feel wronged. And the problem is that anger is a very self-centered emotion. And the only thing that anger does is it defends our own agenda. And anger says, "I'm going to hurt you as much as I can with my words and my actions because you committed a perceived wrong against me." And the reason I say perceived, I started thinking about that because think about the situations in which you've been angry or if you've displayed anger. A lot of times, it's because you perceive that person's words or anger to be hurtful to you. And I know sometimes, you know, when we have interaction with other people, we're all sinful, that sometimes those words were delivered to inflict maximum pain. I mean, think of the times that we've been angry. I mean, and sometimes downright, we can be pretty nasty. But sometimes the wrong is perceived that the person didn't deliver those to inflict harm, but we perceive them that way. And so then, as a result, we lash out in anger. And I think probably husbands and wives out there, I think we can all identify with that. At some time in our marriage, in our relationship with our spouses, we perceived our spouse was wronging us, and so then we became angry. And look at what the anger resulted in. My point is that anger is an emotion that we frequently display based on a perceived wrong. And fortunately, that first part he talks about being anger in opposition to unrighteous, in opposition to righteous living. But then he also gives us a little piece of advice. And the best part of this advice is that it's pretty simple. He tells us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. The reason that being a good listener and controlling our tongues defeats the emotion of anger is because those skills are other-centered, while the emotion of anger is self-centered. If we take the time to really listen to other people and consider their words, and consider our words before we speak them, we are less likely to allow the emotion of anger to gain a foothold. Here's the bad news. And again, don't nudge your spouse next to you. Most of us are not very good at listening. And most of us tend to speak words that hurt other people way too quickly. We don't take time to consider the impact of our words on that person that we're communicating with. They just come out, and you guys know that. Sometimes things just come out, and we're like, "Wow, where did that come from?" But my challenge to you is, in reading these verses and what James is saying, is take time to listen to that person that you're in conversation with. Take time to listen to your spouse. Take time to listen to your friend. Take time to listen to your boyfriend or girlfriend. These are skills. I think listening and controlling our tongue are skills that we can improve if we really set our mind to it. In verse 21, this next verse, it says, James instructs the reader to stand firm against the lusts of the flesh. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. I think in many ways that this is a verse, kind of a self-help verse written by James to people who desire to live a life that is righteous before God. His solution is, in theory, very simple, but its application can be very difficult. He tells us to get rid of the moral filth and the evil that infiltrates each day of our lives here on this earth. And I think that probably a lot of you out there, and probably me if I was sitting out there, think, okay, that doesn't apply to me. But I challenge you to really to be honest with yourselves and think about your day-to-day lives. Would you want your spouse to see the website that you're searching on the internet? Would you want your parents to see the images you post on your Instagram? Would you want your girlfriend to see the Snapchat videos that you look at? Would you want your pastor to hear the words of the song that you just downloaded on iTunes? If these things are inappropriate to the people that you love and the people around you, how do you think God feels about those things? The key word in this verse is the word rid. Spiritually, we are all weak in different areas. James is telling us to get rid of the things that tempt us in those areas. I think just like I was thinking of a practical application. So let's say you're on a diet. Your resolution was to lose weight in 2015. Or maybe you're a wrestler that's trying to cut weight for your duel coming up this week. The smart thing is not to have a gallon of Rocky Road ice cream in your freezer, right? I mean, that's not going to make it any easier for you at all. So just think, it's not wise if we have those things that are going to make it easier for us to sin around us. James is telling us to get rid of these things. So if we get rid of these things, is that going to make us more righteous, more holy? Maybe, but James kind of goes on. He tells us to replace our impure thoughts with the Word of God. The Word of God reveals the secret to eternal life. The Word of God, if you think about it, the Word of God is the antithesis to moral filth and evil. Pastor Mike preached last week that the Word of God is planted in us when we read it and when we study it. How do we expect to have the Word of God in us if we don't ever open it and read it? But the other point is, and I think he made this also, there's a lot of people in this world who have read the Bible, studied the Bible, and who have never really been saved because they have never accepted it as truth in their lives. To those people, the Bible isn't really anything more than a good novel, something that we would pick up and read because it's a great story. And there are some great stories in it. But those people who don't see it as truth and see it as the key to changing our lives, they've been deceived, and they just fail to see the transformative power of God's Word. So, I think the next four verses are key, are James's advice on how to keep the Word of God from just becoming merely another good book. I think it's one of the biggest keys to becoming a believer who has sold out for Christ, and not just somebody who comes to church and attends church on Sundays. I mean, there's some meat in here. And I think these next four verses may be a little bit tough, but I hope you'll really think about their meaning. I think the important thing is to remember that when James wrote this, the gospel was just pretty much in its infancy. Christ had died. He'd risen. He'd ascended to heaven. And James is telling us in verses 22 through 25, he's telling the early Christians how to receive the Word of God. Verse 22, Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. The one thing that I agree here is that if you look at it, James is definitely not sugarcoating his words in verse 22. He's not trying to be nice to anybody. He's not being careful about hurting anyone's feelings. He's not making people feel good. He's cutting right to the chase. He says, if you merely listen to God's word, but don't do what it says, you are deceiving yourself. The important thing to point out is that this wasn't something that was only James's personal opinion. He didn't just come up with this because he thought that this was a good thing. We can find the same advice spoken by someone else in the New Testament. So I'm going to have you guys, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 7. And we're going to look at 24 through 27. Start with 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. So who was this someone else that spoke these words in Matthew? Read verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. So we know that James was repeating something that he had heard his brother teach while he was alive. The fact is that if you come to church on Sundays to hear God's word, yet don't actually apply what you hear on the other 6 days, you are deceiving yourself. And in reality, you're giving yourself a false comfort by only listening to the message but not doing it. Jesus points out that this deception might work for a while, but the truth will be revealed when times get tough and your faith is tested. My question to you today is, when the rains come and the winds blow, will your house be standing? We can see in verse 25 that James, you know, here's the good news. We can see in verse 25 that James doesn't want fear to be our motivation for doing God's word. He wants us to understand that God's law is perfect and it frees us from our bondage to sin. It is a solid foundation that we can depend on even in our darkest days. It gives us hope beyond this life. However, when James instructs us to continue in it, I think that he knows that our lives are going to be full of ups and downs. There's going to be good times and there's going to be bad times. And he knows that the enemy is constantly trying to distract us from the truth that is found in God's word. It's a daily battle. I think you guys all know that. It's a daily battle to do God's word. But in the last part of this passage, in 25, James reminds the doers that there is a reward for your obedience. I think he's closing that saying, don't give up. Don't give up. If you are doing God's word, don't give up. There is a reward. And you might not see it right now, but it is coming. And James is really encouraging new believers to do God's word, to stay faithful to God's word, and they will receive a reward. In the final two verses of this chapter, James gives us some real practical implications of what it looks like to be a doer of God's Word. You know, you read the word do many times in this. So what does do really look like to us if we want to do God's Word? Most of the people who were reading this letter when James wrote it were Jewish. And if we read the Old Testament, we can see what the Jewish religion or faith was all about. Their opinion of religion was a set of rules and rituals and do this, but don't do that. And so they were very, very tied to doing the right things in the right way. And I mean, you can see descriptions throughout the New Testament of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and how they really chastised Jesus because in many ways he didn't follow the old Jewish laws. He healed people on the Sabbath. He stormed in and turned over the tables in the temple. What James was trying to do was help them to see that the gospel was very different from their definition and their knowledge of religion. 26 says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. For those of you who have been around me very much in my high school and college FCA groups, you know that I cannot stand the word religion. And if you read back through the New Testament, you will see that the word religion is rarely, if ever, used in a positive sense. Religion is man's twisted definition, or I guess I should say has twisted the definition of religion into a prescribed set of laws and rituals with the goal of looking righteous or holy before other men. That's what religion is, to me anyways. The point that James is making is that religion in God's eyes shows itself in real practical ways. It's helping those people who are less fortunate. It's looking out for the needs of others, even when it might be sacrificing our own pleasures. It means, going back to the beginning of this, it means carefully selecting our words so they aren't hurtful to others. It means living a bold life for God that is not concerned with the world's approval. Simply stated, it's putting God first, others second, and ourselves way down the line. That's when God can see that you are truly a doer of His Word. So, I'm going to close, pretty short sermon today, but I'm going to close this morning. And I'm going to present with each one of you a take-home challenge. As you go throughout the busyness of your week, your work, your school, your training, being a mom, being a dad, being a student, I want you to take time each day to sit down and reflect on where you're at with your faith. Be honest with yourselves. More specifically, are you just coming to hear His Word on Sundays? Or are you really doing His Word the other 6 days of the week? Are you caught up in the walls of religion? Or are you leading a life of service to others, that people can see God through your words and your actions and your service? I want you to be really think about that. And I hope that some way, that time you spend alone, you can really come to grips on where you're at and really look to God for guidance to take that next step. Remember, that you might be able to deceive yourself, and you might be able to deceive others, but you'll never be able to deceive God. All right, I'll close us here in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the ways that we can apply it practically to our lives. Help each one of us to be a doer of your word and not just a hearer. I just pray that your Holy Spirit will challenge us and show us how we can grow as believers, how we can show others our love for God and our desire to be obedient to His commands and give our hearts and our lives to Him and to serve others. We thank you that we have been given your Son Christ because we know that it's not through our works or our good things that we're saved. But it's only through accepting Jesus Christ and His blood and believing and trusting in Him. So we continue to pray for the Johnson family the rest of this day, this week, tomorrow especially, and just pray that you will minister to them in just miraculous ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.